When I was a kid, my dad was a truck driver. Something happened in his life, only a story he could tell you, that changed who he was. He went from being a truck driver to being a pastor. He just turned 84 years old on September 8th. And yet he still won't shut his mouth about Jesus. And sometimes I lay there at night and I can't sleep and I think how great of a gift that was, that the greatest gift ever was when God gave his only son. But I can't see Jesus. I can't see him today. I will someday, I believe. But I can look back at my mom's example, my dad's example, something I could literally, tangibly see how it changes life. And I think to myself, have I put on that same change? Or have I still got a long ways to go? When I was a kid, I used to listen to my dad preach. And when I was younger, I took it for granted. Now that I'm older, I think back about some of those sermons. And this is one of the sermons that I've taken that he wrote and probably added some things to it. But it's a sermon that really touched me, and I share it with you today. There will soon be 8 billion people on planet Earth. Right now, even though America really is one of the largest mission fields in the world, we have so much that people do not need God. At least that's the perception I see. And yet in other countries where they have so little, they are turning and yearning to hear a message of hope. And yet that same message gets turned away from us today. This is an old stat, but it used to be that in a town of 30,000 people, you would find 62 churches. And in those 62 churches, you would probably find about 5,000 people in church, about 15%. I'm sure that that stat's even lower today. There's probably less churches and less people in them in that same 30,000. I want us to ask ourselves today why that is. We don't have any control over the growth of our churches. We just have control over us being witnesses and spreading seeds and watering seeds. And God provides the increase. But I want you to think about what Paul said and Peter said in this text. Master, we've toiled all night. I don't want to cast another net. It's been fruitless all night. It'll be fruitless now. But, it's a big but, at your word, I'll let down the net. See, it tells us right before that whole thing happened that Jesus was teaching the people from a boat. He doesn't tell us what he was teaching the people. So much. That's not the important part of the story. It's what happened after he taught the people. That Peter and Andrew and James and John showed up. And then the catch happened. So I believe this story today is a direct command from Christ to us to renew our commitment to the Great Commission. To go into all the world baptizing men and women in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Change will come when Christians respond in obedience to the Great Commission. And I know in this world it is so, I don't want to ramble too much, but I mean, I remember when I was a kid, when you went to Bible school, man, you had no trouble getting friends to come to Bible school. But it's not the world we seem to live in anymore. But that can't be an excuse for us not to try to water and plant seeds that might grow someday because somebody else watered after we planted. And yet, we know from Scripture that God is the one who provides the increase anyway. So it's imperative that we look at our lives. And I say that talking to myself because I think so many times even I miss opportunities because I'm too busy. Got too much going on. Whether it be my job or trying to help my daughter do something. Those are all important things, but nothing is more important than the gospel. Because the facts are, people aren't going to church. Great things aren't happening all the world around the world in evangelism. We're losing the battle. And people are becoming more and more unchristian every day. So as we look at this, we need to come to the place in our life where we have to say to ourselves, we need to launch out into the deep, and we need to drop our net. And we need to trust God for the catch. I don't want us to make the same. We're not talking about church growth because we're trying to keep score of how many people have been baptized, how many people are coming to church. I think there is a danger in that, in the sense that God told David not to number Israel, but he did it anyway at some point in time. And that proved to be detrimental, because kind of what that did was David was saying, look how many people we got. We are powerful because we got this many people. No. You're powerful because you got an almighty God. When you start numbering your people and making that the important thing, you've lost sight of what's important. So we don't want to grow as a church because we want to have more numbers. We want to grow as a church because we're living for Jesus. And it shows. And because of that, we grow. And the growth of the church reflects the spiritual life of the people in it. Because the numbers, we can have all sorts of numbers in here because we do fun things. But you can have numbers of people and they don't know Jesus. They're just here to have fun. We want both. We want people to be here to have fun, but we want people to be here because they want to know Jesus, and he changes their life. The catch is God's responsibility. Remember, we've used this scripture in the past. Paul watered, Apollos planted, but God gave the increase. And the responsibility of God is the catch, not ours. Our responsibility is to sow. And if we wanted to, we could go to the book of Matthew. We could go to chapter 13. We could look at the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, he sowed all over the place. He sowed on good ground. He sowed on rocky ground. He sowed on thorny ground. He sowed everywhere. And we could spend time in that story, but we don't need to. We went over the story before. We just need to be sowing seeds. And if we are if we're the kind of person that's always negative out in life and doing things that are unchristlike, and we think that we can sow seeds that way, we can't. We gotta sometime in our life drop down to our knees and say, God, I need your power to change my life. I need your strength to do what you would have me to do. Because it's not about us. It's not about us having the strength. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the Psalms and about the Jewish day starting at 6 o'clock at night and ending at 6 o'clock the next night. And we kind of start our days in the morning. But one of the things that I thought was something that we could think about is when we go to bed at night, since God's people did see the start of the day is at nighttime, maybe it's the best practice for us to be in our Word, in our Bibles. Well, this isn't a Bible. In our Word, before we go to bed. Or if we're not in our Word, maybe we're doing a devotion or we're listening to some Christian music that edifies God and brings us closer to Him. Something so when our head hits the pillow at night, the last thing that went through our mind was that scripture, that devotion, that song. And that maybe when we go to bed at night with that song on our mind or that scripture on our mind, we wake up different than what we would have woke up without it. So I'm just challenging you today to think about the things that are in your mind that are logical to you, reasons you might give why you're not doing more, why I'm not doing more. But then I want you to come to understand that they're only logical to you. Peter used good logic. Lord, we fished all night. I mean, I would think that was a pretty good excuse. Why would I cast one more net? I've been doing this for 12 hours. I've been doing this. And now you want me to do it again. One of the things that, this isn't in my notes, I just thought of it. One of the things that drives me, I guess, is ever since I was 14 years old and lost a friend who was 11, that was probably the wrong motivation to accept the Lord, but that's one of the reasons and when I accepted the Lord, because I wanted to see my friend Rusty again. I wanted to see the guy that we went running through the creek together in our tennis shoes and ruined him. And I didn't have tennis shoes that day, so I wore his sister's, and I wore ruined her shoes. And then it was a day later. A day later when Rusty was hit by a car on M46 in Michigan. And the funny thing about it was, it was years later. I was roofing a house with a man, and he told me that he was from Riverdale. I said, Riverdale. Riverdale, Michigan, up by Alma? Yep. I used to have a friend from Riverdale, but he was killed years ago. He said, what was his name? I said, Rusty. And he said, I was with him the day he died. He crossed over M46 after I did when a car topped the hill. And I talked to his family about that meeting of that man. His family knew exactly who it was. I can't even remember his name now. But I have a motivation to want to see Rusty again because he did love the Lord at 11 years old. You could see a change in his life when he come to know him. And it's taken me a while from the age of 14 till now to get to a point where I feel like I really understand what the commitment's supposed to be about. And I want each and every one of us to get to that point where you think of something personal in your life, somebody, whether it be a mom, a dad, a brother, an aunt, somebody in your life, a best friend, that you want to see again, that you know had a hope in the Lord that you also share, and make that your motivation. Yes, our motivation is really to look at a cross and to know that a man gave his life on a cross that didn't need to die because his father asked him to do it. And the Bible does tell us that he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And yet he chose to hang there and die a death he didn't have to die. That should be our motivation. But sometimes you got to bring it home to somebody you know personally that lived that life that you want to see again, and use that as a motivation to do more for the Lord, to live more for him. So it becomes life-changing. Many of you have had parents. Jennifer's father was a pastor. Or maybe you have pastor friends or people involved in the church. You don't have to be a pastor. We're all supposed to be ministering in a sense, one way or the other. But when I look back at my mom and my dad would have never come to know the Lord without my mom. And my mom would never have come to know the Lord without her parents. And so when I think about my father and my mother and the gift that was given to me to see them not just love Jesus, but to live their love for Jesus, that's such an invaluable tool for me today to have that example. My father used to say things from the pulpit, if he isn't Lord, he won't be Savior. If he isn't Lord, he won't be King. It's one thing to know Jesus and believe in him, but the word believe isn't a word where you believe where you just believe that something is hot. It's you believe it so much that you don't touch it. That stove is so hot, I'm not going to touch it because I know what it'll do to me. That same belief needs to apply to our knowing Jesus to the point that it changes our life. The things that we used to think was funny aren't funny anymore. The coarse humor's not funny. The practical jokes aren't funny. Living in sin or doing, getting away with petty theft from the grocery store or whatever that thing is, it's not really funny. Jesus needs to change our life to the point where we don't do those things anymore. I remember this story, and I keep reverting back to my father. He used to go into, after he quit being a truck driver and was in that in-between state where he was welding for truck drivers but not actually trucking himself, he would go into his shop in the morning, and before he'd even turn on his lights, he would say a prayer. And I still remember that prayer. Sometimes when I recount these things to him, he even doesn't remember. At 84 years old, God, help me love you more every day. That was his prayer. And I think that is an amazing prayer that we could either start implementing in our own lives before we go to bed at night and first thing in the morning. God, help me love you more today than I did yesterday. And because of it, Lord, help me reach somebody that needs to be reached for Jesus. What are those things in your mind that are good excuses? But only you can say, but at your word, I will let down the net. Only you can come to that place where you say to yourself, yes, I do need to know more. Yes, I do live in a privileged society where I can have so much, and yet there's so many people around the world that have so little. And some of those people, I mean, it is scary to know that when you are proclaimed to be a Christian in China, you will fight for your life because it is not acceptable in lots of parts of China for your Jesus to be correct. There are people that are putting through education camps to try to get them to denounce their faith in Jesus. We don't go through that today. We have a very comfortable Christian life with padded chairs. We're not jumping out of windows trying to get away from soldiers coming in our doors trying to round us up. We're not fighting against Muslim leaders who are trying to would just soon see you die because of your faith in Jesus because you're not living up to the belief in Allah and His Son and His Prophet Muhammad that they would have you to do. We have a very easy walk in this country. Peter's response was, Lord, I am a sinful man. Go away from me. He went on to say, him and his brother, he talked about how we've been praying you for use for so long, praying for the coming of Messiah. And James and John were invited to come, and they were all concerned. And what are we going to tell Ema? What are we going to tell Mom? We've been praying for this guy to come all of our lives, and you're worried about what to tell your mother because you're going to be late for supper? Follow him. And they did. And they turned the world upside down. And it cost each and every one of them their life down the road. Peter was crucified upside down. James was killed with the sword. It's rumored that John was boiled in oil, but we'll never know exactly. We know that Paul was beheaded by Nero. They all lived lives to the end for Jesus. And sometimes we complain about the little things that we have to endure in this country when we have it so easy. When Peter said, Lord, I am a sinful man, it reminds me of the time that Isaiah said, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. See, it is important for us to have that attitude. We can't have the attitude that, yes, Jesus died for me and I deserved it. No, we didn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve the salvation offered to us. It's a free gift of God through His grace that we can have it. So when we come to know Jesus, we need to have that same attitude as Peter. We need to have that same attitude as Paul. Or Isaiah, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve this, but thank you for it and help me, Lord, to not misuse it. Help me, Lord, to spread it. Help me, Lord, to live it. So Jesus told Peter to come follow him. And when he left, he told him to go into all the world preaching the gospel. And they say, how long, Lord? And he said, till I come again. Until I come again, spread the word. Spread the message. Luke 5, 1 through 11. Go home and read it again. The perfect illustration of evangelism. Launch out, cast down your nets, and ask God to be responsible for the catch. There's a song as we close today I want us to sing together. The Commission. It's a beautiful song.